thank you for downloading this podcast from Guymyr Baptist Church. You can find out more about our church at our website, guymyrbaptist.org.au. May God speak to you as you listen.
The Bible reading tonight comes from Colossians 4, 2-6. Colossians 4, 2-6. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone.
Thanks, Ben. Thanks, Jared, for leading us in prayer. Good evening. It's good to be here tonight. Congratulations on your wedding, too. I'm looking forward to that. Well, you guys are. I'm kind of looking forward to it. Not the same you are. That's what I'm saying. I should never stop. Shouldn't have started that conversation. I don't know how it's going to end. Just a couple things to mention before we have a look at that passage. The ethical fashion guides that Pete kind of mentioned beforehand give you kind of the grades of a whole bunch of different companies and the clothing that they produce. One of the things to know is that you can use that not just to kind of inform your own shopping, but when you go shopping, to go into the shop, and if you're buying from them because they get like an A+ or something, make sure you tell the manager. Like, make sure you actually go up and say, hey, just want you to know I'm buying these clothes because, or in part, not just because they're cool and hip and make me look fantastic, but because you guys have done this. Would you please pass that on to your manager? Likewise, if you go into a shop that doesn't get a very good rating, but you really like the clothes and you want to buy them, go ahead and buy them. But make sure you just say to the manager, can I just point out that in the Baptist World Aid Fashion Guide, you don't actually do very well, and I'm disappointed because I really like your clothes, and I wish that they were more ethically sourced. So use it and kind of actually have those conversations. So just as a bit of an aside, as opposed to just informing your own personal sort of thing. On top of that, just wanted to give you a really brief report. Last week I was away in Melbourne. Some of you may not have noticed. You probably didn't. That's quite all right. That's the whole point of having a good team around you. You can disappear and nobody cares, or notices at the very least. I was in Melbourne visiting New Hope Baptist Church, which is a church that's just a little bit further down the road development than we are. Alan DeMond, who you've heard me talk about before, is the senior pastor down there. He's a fellow Canadian, which always helps the scenario as well. Spent some time at their church on Sunday and then with their leadership team on Wednesday morning, which was really helpful. Just great to ask questions about how they're dealing with the same things that we're dealing with. And on the Monday and Tuesday, I was at New Hope, but participating in the Global Leadership Summit, which is something that's run out of Willow Creek. I don't know if you've heard of Willow Creek Church. It's fairly large church in Chicago, Illinois, with Bill Hybels, although Bill Hybels is no longer the pastor there. They've transitioned into a male and female pastors, I understand, from the article that I saw on Facebook, so we'll hear more about that. But anyway, it's out of Willow Creek. They record all of these sessions from the world leaders in leadership, regardless of whether they have faith or not, and then those are broadcast and videoed and shown all over the world, about 150 countries. It's translated into a whole heap of languages and whatnot. It was really, really helpful. There's also an opportunity that we have as a church to potentially host that next year. We've got the facilities and resources to do that, but it also kind of fits with our wider strategic priority of wanting to be more involved in leadership development, and also one of our key values as a church, which is resource in the wider community. So we're kind of looking forward to that. I'll keep you updated on that as we go, but it was great to be away. It was really kind of tiring, but in a good way, if you've had those experiences, just lots of ideas, lots of challenges and whatnot. And it was really nice to be away. So I thank the team for covering whatever needed to be covered while I was away. And here I am, I'm back. And it was really nice to be back home. It was nice to be away, even better to be home. So we're going to have a bit of a look at this passage. I don't know whether you've thought too much about what breeds success or what leads to success in your life. One of the things, of course, that's so critical, and I didn't pick this up from the Global Leadership Summit, and it's because it's not actually all that profound, but one of the things that leads to success is preparation, isn't it? Preparation doesn't guarantee success, but it increases the likelihood of success, doesn't it? For those of you who are about to start the HSC, hopefully you are prepared, because if you're not, it's too late, really, is what I want to say to you this evening. It starts tomorrow. But preparation, while it doesn't guarantee success, will of course increase the probability of success, won't it? If you're adequately prepared for something, whether it's the HSC, whether it's a university exam or essay, whether it's a job interview that you're going to, a presentation at work that you're making to management, whether it's a dinner for 12 that you're hosting or a family vacation, any of those things to be successful will be more likely to succeed if you prepare. Well, this is pretty standard stuff, isn't it? To some degree, the passage that Ben just read for us out of Colossians chapter 4 is a passage about being prepared. Because preparation does not just kind of lead to success in dinner or the HSC or work. It also leads to success when we think about faith. Paul, in these verses in chapter 4, is not just kind of finishing up his letter. It's not like he kind of finished chapter 3 and thought, oh, I've still got some parchment left. I'll write some really nice things about prayer. He's actually, to some degree, been leading up to this for a long, long time. We won't go through the whole book of Colossians, but throughout the book of Colossians, what Paul has been emphasizing is just how wonderful it is to be someone who is in Christ. This is a phrase that he uses quite frequently in his letters, and it's really quite critical here. He talks about the real significance of being in Christ and what that means and who Jesus is and how great Jesus is and how great it is that we're part of Jesus. This is the kind of the piece that he's talking about. And then talks quite a bit about what we might talk about now in terms of our specific context as a faith lived out loud. The section just before this, if you have your Bibles and want to have a really quick look, in chapter 3, starting in verse 18 and leading into chapter 4, he talks about the household code. So it starts with these words, wives, submit to your husbands, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And we tend to get hooked up kind of and tripped up right off the bat by the reference to submission. And we kind of wonder what that means now and all of those sorts of things. As we read through that section, it talks about husbands, it talks about children, it talks about slaves. We get tripped up there again and think, why didn't Paul say something about slaves? But those are some, to some degree, our questions. In the first century, when Paul was writing, he was actually talking here, in terms of the family context, about public faith. For us today, we're usually known as individuals. We're known for who and what we do, right? People are known for their Instagram account, for crying out loud. Like, that's their only connection. You just follow a person because of what they do, what they photograph, or whatever it might be. We don't necessarily know people by their family. I might know your sister, or, you know, we might be related through a second cousin or whatever it might be. But generally speaking, we kind of talk about ourselves as individuals, don't we? In the first century, the family was actually really quite critical. You have this experience every so often. On Friday night, I was at the soccer presentation night for the SSFA, and because the girls play on Sundays, I rarely get to the game, so I don't know anybody. So when I'm there, I'm basically Lucy's dad, Amelia's dad, Nicole's husband. That's the only thing that people need to know about me. I'm the guy who's never there on Sunday mornings, but I'm here at the presentation night, right? So you're connected to family in that sense. In the first century, that was really quite critical. So when Paul talks about, in this context, you know, wives, submit yourselves to your husband, as is fitting in the Lord, he's talking about the significant impact of belief in Jesus on the family relationships. Wives and husbands and wives, parents and children, slaves and masters, and vice versa. And the impact of that would have been enough to have raised questions. In the section that precedes the household code, Paul then spends a whole lot of time talking about how your faith ought to make a difference in your life. Having faith in Jesus, I hope you know this by now, is not just about having a whole bunch of really nice ideas about God. It's having nice ideas about God that actually impact your life. You ought to live differently because you're a Christian. If you say you're a Christian and you look like just everybody else, then you're doing it wrong, if I can put it that way. And a life lived out loud, a faith lived out loud, where you're doing things that are a little bit different, ought to lead to questions, shouldn't it? Have you had that ever happen? Has anyone ever asked you why you go to church? Has anyone ever asked you what you believe about something? And when you've said that you believe something that they don't, they've said, why? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, you might have heard this verse used before. It says, always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. Are you familiar with that? And we tend to kind of pull that verse out of context, and we just talk about the fact that whenever anyone asks you about what you believe, you should be able to explain. So we talk about apologetics or defending the faith. And we think that what we need to be prepared with is, you know, a defense of the reliability of Scripture or the problem of suffering and evil in the world, all these really big ideas. But in context, Peter has actually just been explaining to them how they are to live their faith out loud. In fact, I believe the section just before that is about suffering for doing good and being willing to suffer for doing good. And then he says, always be prepared to give a reason for the hope you have. What do you think the connection is? If you are suffering for doing good and you are patiently enduring suffering for doing good, people are going to ask questions, aren't they? Why are you living so weirdly is going to be the question. And Peter says you need to have a reason for that. You need to be able to speak clearly into that circumstance and situation. A life lived in Jesus is going to lead to opportunities to explain your faith, to explain your choices, to explain your priorities. You with me so far? So it's almost as if Paul has been kind of describing this life of a faith lived out loud, and then he comes to chapter 4, verse 2, and it's almost as if it's lacking a therefore. Because you're going to live this way, because I've urged you to, and because you've taken this upon yourself, there are going to be opportunities to speak about what this is all about. And you need to be ready. You need to be ready for those moments. When the opportunity comes, will you be ready? And I think Paul would urge us to be prepared for those opportunities in two ways. And it's wrapped around two commands that Paul actually gives in these few little verses. The first is wrapped around prayer. The second is wrapped around wisdom. And that's what we want to have a brief look at tonight. He says, first of all, devote yourselves to prayer. The command is not to pray. The command is to devote yourself. Right? That's what Paul wants. He wants them to pray perseveringly. He wants them to pray without giving up. He wants them to pray continually. And he wants them to pray in a particular way. Now, if I say to you, just, you know, go and pray, that's pretty broad, isn't it? You can pray about anything. You can pray about work or your family or your school or the church or the world. And if you take the world, there's anything to pray about. But I think Paul has something a little bit more specific in mind here. Did you hear his prayer request? It's kind of cool to hear biblical characters ask for prayer. You know, oh, could you pray for me? Did you hear what he said? Pray for us. He's talking about himself and Timothy and those who are with him. He says, pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And I reckon that Paul, in this context, when he says, devote yourself to prayer, wants us to devote ourselves to prayer for the same things, that God would open a door so that we can speak about Jesus, and that when we have the opportunity, we might speak clearly. I don't know if you've thought much about speaking clearly. For those of you who are teachers or have tried teaching something, someone, or have presented something, have you had that horrible feeling when you look out at the room and you realize that nobody is following you? Have you had that experience yet? You will. It happens occasionally. It's awful. The little voice in your head's going, you're losing them, and you're going, shut up, I know. I'm trying to figure this out, right? Some of you have been there, right? To be clear, to make sure that you don't make that mistake, and this is the benefit of teaching, of course, is you get another crack at it next week, next term, next year. You get another chance to go through it again. But in order to be clear about something, you actually need to reflect on what's so critical about it, and you need to, shall I say, repeat how you say it. Right? Clarity comes through reflection and repetition. And we need to be clear about what it is that drives us. We need to be clear about the difference that Jesus makes in our lives. We need to reflect on that and be repeating that. This is what Mark was talking about last week, as I understand it. I wasn't here. But this whole idea of how are we going to talk to our friends who don't know Jesus about Jesus if we can't talk about Jesus with other people who follow Jesus? If we can't talk with each other about what God's done in our lives, how in the world are we going to talk to unbelievers? Makes sense, doesn't it? Paul wants us to be ready, prayerfully ready. And he wants us to pray thankfully, and he wants us to pray watchfully. The thankfulness, I think, comes from the whole letter, right? The whole letter has been about how wonderful it is to be found in Christ, how wonderful it is to be part of this kingdom of God. That's the thankfulness. But beyond that, it's not just what God has done for us, it's also about what he's invited us into. He says in the beginning of the book, in chapter 1, that God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This is what God is doing. He's reconciling everything to himself in Christ. I don't know if you've ever heard the metaphor used of God kind of writing your life story. Right? He writes your story and he's a wonderful storyteller, and we've all, you know, God writes a story. You heard that kind of used before? You get the idea. I've reflected a little bit on it recently, and I don't necessarily agree with it. It's not that God doesn't care about our lives. It's not that God doesn't oversee our lives. But it's actually that it's not so much that God writes our individual stories. It's that God writes us into his. That as soon as we say yes to Jesus, God offers to write us into the script of his story. And not just as bystander number three, but like as a speaking role, right? To actually have a significant role. It's like if you, as a parent, or if you're an uncle or aunt, you've ever told a story to like your little nieces and nephews or children, and you tell a story about them before they go to bed, right? There once was a soccer playing princess named Lucy, and she was, you know, whatever it might be, and kind of off it goes, right? And you include them in the story. But God is not kind of telling us some fictional tale to kind of put us to sleep. He's actually including us in everything that he's doing. And God intends to restore the world to himself. That's what God is doing. It may not look like it, but that's what God's doing. And so when we pray thankfully, not only for what God has done for us, but what he has invited us into, and we pray with our eyes open, praying watchfully for those opportunities that come. And when those opportunities come, Paul says, secondly, to be prepared, be wise. And again, the command is not actually to be wise. The command is actually, shall I say, in this verse, it's found in the way you act toward outsiders. The Greek, quite literally, would read, in wisdom, walk towards outsiders, which has a very different kind of ring to it. The command is in the walk. In wisdom, walk towards outsiders. If you're going to live your faith out loud, there's going to be opportunity to speak. And when you do, Paul says, be wise about that. And wisdom is all about success. It's very practical. It's not just some sort of philosophical head knowledge. Wisdom is about succeeding in life. Right? The little Proverbs about success being helped by preparation is an example of wisdom. So Paul wants us to be wise. And then he wants us to have wisdom that is linked to speech or a demeanor that is both gracious and seasoned with salt. We'll get to the seasoned with salt thing in a bit. But we are to be those who in our conversation, in our words, in our very demeanor are gracious. How many of you are sick to death of the postal vote? A few of you? Any of you sick to death of the articles and the Facebook posts and all the hate and stuff? It doesn't seem to me that it's much of a win-win situation, does it? Does anyone win out of this thing? If we get our way, do we win? If they get their way, do they win? Does anyone win out of this thing? Like, it's awful, isn't it? But it's certainly a situation and a setting where we need to be those who are gracious in our speech, in our demeanor to those even whom we disagree strongly with. And in the midst of gracious speech, we also need to apply wisdom. There are people that you know in your life for whom any discussion about that issue, or perhaps any issue that you disagree with, is going to end in yelling and name-calling. In which case, an example of wisdom and gracious speech is to shut up and say nothing. That's wisdom. It's not putting your foot into it. But there's also a time and a place where you can have a respectful, honoring, gracious discussion. I actually had the opportunity a couple of weeks ago to meet with someone who's in a same-sex relationship, and we chatted for about 2 hours about our various positions on it. It was a really respectful, honoring, helpful, interesting conversation. Am I convinced by their arguments? No. Are they convinced by mine? No. Did I make the most of that opportunity? I think so. An opportunity to be gracious in our words and our demeanor is really, really critical. You may have noticed, but there's a growing lack of civility in our society. All right? You only have to read the comments section of just about anything to notice how quickly our culture goes to just uncivil language. We cannot do that because it is not making the most of every opportunity. If we go all hate language, if we go all name-calling, we are not speaking graciously or wisely in the opportunities that God has given us to talk about the things that we believe, even if we disagree strongly. We need to be gracious in our language. We also need to have language, Paul says, that's seasoned with salt. Don't know if you've ever heard the phrase salty language. It's an idiom that tends to mean language that's kind of rude and crude and that's enough, rude and crude. I doubt that's what Paul means. Be gracious and rude. That's probably not it. In secular Greek literature, the little phrase, seasoned with salt, actually had the meaning of wit. It had the idea of kind of witty conversation. When you speak, Paul says, you ought to be gracious, but also, as the Good News translation puts it, interesting. It says pleasant and interesting in the Good News translation, which I think is not bad. I think pleasant is a little bit too soft on the gracious bit, but interesting is actually not a bad translation of seasoned with salt. When we have an opportunity to talk about why we've made certain decisions or why we believe certain things, we have an opportunity to talk about Jesus. He's kind of interesting, don't you think? Like, Jesus is a fascinating, fascinating figure in history. Even if you don't believe anything else about him, he's pretty fascinating. And we believe quite a bit more about him. Our conversation about Jesus ought to be engaging. And you know what one of the most engaging things is? When people are actually passionate about something. I'll listen to just about anybody if they're passionate. Because it's like watching a train wreck sometimes, isn't it? But they're just so wound up. It's like asking that teacher that question, and they just kind of spin off. They just can't help themselves. You know how that works, right? But it's kind of interesting. If someone asks you about Jesus, are you able to talk about him in an engaging way? Are you actually interested in Jesus? Are you actually excited by Jesus? Are you engaged by him? This is all about our preparation, making the most of every opportunity because, well, God is at work. How much do you think God's doing in the world? How much do you think he's really doing? Is he just doing a little bit, you know, in developing countries? You know, he's doing some great stuff in Africa here. He's doing some wonderful things in Asia. That's great. How much is he doing here? Is he doing much? Like, what do you believe about this? Do you believe that God's just kind of waiting until the end? He's going to do something really big at the end, but he's not really doing much in the lead up? Do you think he's doing a lot of stuff, but only in other people's lives? Or do we believe that God is actually doing a lot of things? A God-like list of things. You know, when you have a really busy day and you've got a list of like 20 things, imagine God's to-do list. What is God doing? And he invites us to participate in that. And are you ready? A fellow named Earl Nightingale, he's a U.S. author, says this. He said, preparation for life is so important. Luck is what happens when preparedness meets opportunity. Opportunity is all around us. Are you prepared? Luck, he says, is what happens when preparedness meets opportunity. Now, he's not trying to define luck, really, is he? He's basically saying that when you are prepared and preparation meets an opportunity, something amazing happens. Something that seems a little bit lucky or fortuitous. We might disagree with the use of luck. We don't really believe in luck as Christians, just as an aside. Luck is some random force that kind of works kind of on its own. We believe in God rather than luck, right? But we might say something miraculous happens
when preparation meets opportunity. Now, God can work when we're not prepared. Have you ever had that happen? Right? God can work and do something miraculous when we are not prepared, when we are not ready, when we did not see that coming at all. God can work in the truly, shall we say, miraculous. But you know what? The whole piece of wisdom that preparation leads to success is not only true at work, it is true in matters of faith. Miraculous things happen when our preparation meets an opportunity. And God has given us all sorts of opportunities. I mentioned that I was at the presentation night. I was at Dalton House in Sylvania Waters. Noisy, just noisy. So at one point, I was sick of being Lucy's dad and Amelia's dad and whatnot, and so I was just kind of staring into space. And all this stuff is kind of happening around me. It's noisy and the whole bit. And I thought to myself, and I don't know, maybe I was thinking about the sermon and whatnot, but I thought, I wonder what God's doing here. That's as far as I went. I didn't pray. I didn't say, God, what are you doing? I just kind of looked around and kind of went, I wonder what God's doing here. I kid you not, 15 minutes later, a father who I've spoken to 3 times over the course of the year, whose name I had to be reminded of by my wife when we sat down at the table, leans across the table and says, I'd like to talk to you sometime about theology. Of course you do. I wonder what God's doing in this room right now. I want to talk to you about theology. He proceeds to tell me about how he believes in karma and reincarnation. I asked him if he thought he was going to be reincarnated. He said he did. I asked him what lessons he was learning this lifetime. He said he didn't know. I didn't push any further. I left it at that. It was 3 minutes. We didn't talk about Jesus. We didn't talk about the Bible. We didn't talk about church. It was a small opportunity that reminded me that God is always at work. And in that moment, he invited me to participate with him in that very small opportunity. What are the opportunities that God has in store for you this week? And are you ready? Are you ready? When the moment comes, when that friend sends a text referencing God for the first time in however many years, you think, oh, something's happening. Small opportunity, medium opportunity, huge opportunity, are you ready? And we can begin to prepare ourselves by praying and being wise. Yeah, there's more to know, and there's more experiences and more practice, and we should be practicing with one another so that we're clear in all it is that Jesus is doing in our lives. But are you ready for the opportunity? Because this week, God invites each of you to participate in what he is doing. He's written you into the story. He's given you a part. Are you ready? And if you want to be ready, can I invite you tonight to begin to pray this week that God will open doors for you to speak about Jesus? And pray with your eyes open, looking for those opportunities. Pray with thanks for the fact that you're not just someone who's a Christian, but you've been invited into this coming kingdom of God. And when the opportunities come, seek to make the most of them. Be gracious and engaging in your conversation, and be wise in what you say and how much you say. You up for it? Who knows what God will do? Who knows what God will do? But perhaps this week, if we are prayerful in our watching, maybe you'll have a chance. Would that be kind of cool? Wouldn't it be cool to be part of what God's doing? And that'd be really cool. So, let's be prepared. And we want to take some time tonight to celebrate communion. And we want to remember what Jesus has done for us. And it's not just about him saving us. It's also about the invitation to participate with him in what he's doing. It's a reminder that our sin stood in the way of our reconciliation with God, and Jesus has done everything necessary to take care of that. It's a reminder of the change that needs to be evident in our lives as we seek to be followers of Jesus. It's a reminder of the mission that Jesus was given by the Father and that he then passes on to us, inviting us to participate with him. And so, in a few moments, I'm going to pray, and Josh is going to come up and he's going to play. And just when you're ready, you can kind of come forward as we would normally do and grab a piece of bread and a cup of juice. When you do so, I'm going to invite you to return to your seats and then take a little while to pray. Perhaps you want to pray tonight that God would open your eyes to the opportunities around you, that he'd open some doors, help you speak clearly, that he'd give you wisdom, that you'd be prepared. Take some time to give thanks for what Jesus has done for you, for the invitation that he's given to participate in the things of God. You might want to confess the sins that still stand in the way of your right relationship with God, not in a spirit of condemnation or guilt, but in a spirit of thankfulness for all that he's done. And then when you've prayed, eat the piece of bread and drink the cup of juice just where you sit. And in a few minutes' time, I'll come up and kind of wrap up our time in prayer. If you're visiting with us and count Jesus as your Lord and Savior, we'd love for you to participate with us in this. If your kids are with you and you feel that they understand what it is that we're participating in, feel free to invite them forward as well. So let me pray for us, and then Josh will come and give you some time to come forward and take those elements. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the invitation that you have given to us to participate with you in what you're doing in the world. It's pretty remarkable, not just that you've saved us, but also that we have a part in what you're doing. And I would ask that through your Holy Spirit, you would open our eyes to see the opportunities before us. I would ask that as we take these elements of bread and juice, that they might be for us a form of spiritual food, that we might remember all that you have done for us, see all that you have called us to, and step into that life, a life that is full, a life that is contented and satisfied because we're doing what you've called us to. So I ask that you bless this time, for we ask it in Jesus' name.